So it's an interesting time, you know. I mean, I feel a heaviness in my spirit because of what happened in Paris. And I think the sad thing, I mean, there's so many sad things, but one of the saddest things to me is that for a while, at first, it seemed almost normal because we hear about these tragedies all the time now. I feel like it happens over and over and over. And school shootings, terrorist bombs, terrorist attacks, I mean, all kind of stuff goes on. And it's so sad. And I think what we do is we numb ourselves because really engaging fully in that, it's too much. I mean, to really face evil head on, it's too much to continually do that over and over again. And I don't want to be numb to that. I want these kind of things to shock me. I want these kind of things to enrage me. I want to have righteous anger over these kind of things. And I want my heart to go out to those kind of people. And I know, I imagine some of you here are asking, where is God in this? Where is God in all of this? And I know two things for sure. One, that God is with the victims in this tragedy. He's with them in a spiritual way. But that God desires deeply to be with people in a personal way through us. We are the hands and the feet of Jesus. That's what we're called in Scripture. We are the tangible presence of God in this world. We are called to weep with those who weep, to laugh with those who laugh. We are called to be there in the midst of the difficulties. We are called to head into darkness and bring light. We're called to head into places that are dead and bring life. This is what we are called to do. This is what we get to be on this earth. This is why Jesus can say, it's better that I go, because I'm going to send the Spirit to empower you to go be me to the world. And this is what Get Loud is all about. For the last 5 weeks, we've been in this series called Get Loud, where we've been talking about the vision of Mosaic, what God has laid on our hearts to do. And here's what we want to do, is we want to be a place, we want to be a people, we want to be a community of people who enter into dark and difficult spaces, hopeless spaces, and bring light, life, freedom, and hope. That's what we want to do. But it's not easy, is it? It takes a toll on us, doesn't it? You know, I want to be a world changer. I think there's something in each and every one of us. I believe that God placed in our hearts that we want to change the world, that we want to be a part of something bigger, something epic, that we want to influence the world. And that word influence, it's an interesting word. I was thinking about this word, and I was thinking about influencers. And I just Google searched, you know, who were the most influential people in the history of the world. And I went through the list, and, you know, there were a number of people that we all know. But I think something that stuck out to me, probably because this is the campus that I get to be a part of, is Walt Disney was number 23. And at first, you see people that, you know, had died for their faith, and you see these, you know, some epic things, and you think, Walt Disney, that's kind of strange. But then when you think about the vast impact that Walt Disney has had on our culture, I think, yeah. I don't know how many kids in the world grow up without knowing who Mickey Mouse is. Even though I personally believe that Donald is a more interesting character, most people know who Mickey Mouse is, right? That's okay. It's a subjective opinion. You don't let your anger boil. It's okay. He's had a big impact on the children of our country, in the children of the world, and now on the grown-ups. I mean, when you think about Walt Disney, you think about the gigantic impact that he's had on this world. You think about his fame, his success. You think about the 22 Oscars that he won during his lifetime, which is the most by any person ever. He was nominated for more Oscars than anyone ever. And that, you know, doesn't even count the Oscars that he's won since then because of his influence. And you think about all the studios that he's involved with, you know, the Lucasfilm, Marvel, Pixar Animation, Disney Animation. You think about the live-action movies and Touchstone Pictures. You think about the parks And you think about the resorts. Disney World, and you probably all know this, is the largest one-site employer in the world that employs more than 70,000 people. Here in Florida, 70,000 people. Now, you might not have known this. The year before Disney came to Orlando, there were 59,000 people in Orlando. And now Disney employs 11,000+ more people than were living in Orlando at the time when they came. That's the impact that Disney has. I think about Disney Cruise Lines. Disney Cruise Lines are so successful that there are no longer cast discounts. It's terrible, right? And the cast discounts are so, like, so high, it's not even fun to go anymore, except it's fun to go, it's not fun to pay for. I mean, Disney is a very successful company. It's a big company, and this is all influenced by Walt Disney. And I think some of us, maybe not all of us, but if you look at his life and you look at your life, you think, man, I'd trade lives with him. I want to do what he did. I want to be a part of what he did. I want to impact the world like he did. And we see it with rose-colored glasses when we look at his life. I mean, even when you go to Hollywood Studios and you walk into One Man's Dream and you watch the video and you hear all the things that happen, it's idolized, it's glamorized. But here's the thing. I don't know if you know this, all these things that happened to him, but I'm just going to tell you anyways. Phil reminded me that when he was a child, he had to do a paper route in Kansas City winters, which are really cold, in the snow. And his dad would make him get out of the car and put the newspaper between the doors, right? He always wanted to do things in a quality fashion. When Walt Disney was 22, he had a studio in Kansas City, an animation studio, and he went bankrupt. At 22 years old, he went bankrupt. I don't know how many of you are in here that are around that age, but you probably haven't gone bankrupt already in life. Bankrupt is, that's a big deal. After he created Oswald the Lucky Rabbit, which was a very successful deal when he was in California, he found out that it was basically stolen from him. The rights were taken from him, and all of his animators had signed on with the people that took Oswald the Lucky Rabbit. So not only did he lose Oswald, but he lost his animators as well. That would be a tough thing to go through. I mean, that's your life that you've poured into this company, and now it's basically being taken from you. In the early 1930s, he suffered a mental breakdown. Like, he even agreed, yeah, I was suffering a mental breakdown. So he went on, like, his first vacation ever, his second honeymoon, and came back revitalized. But in 1937, he had to mortgage his own home to produce Snow White, because he thought it was going to cost about $250,000, but it ended up costing $1.5 million, which was more money. I don't know how many math majors in there, but I think that's correct. So he had to mortgage his own home to keep his business going. Just before World War II, all of his animators went on strike, these people that he had cared about. And you don't get to work for Walt Disney today, but I imagine he was the type of person that people really loved working for, that he actually cared about his employees. Now, he cared about excellence, but I think he cared about people, and that really broke his heart when all of his animators went on strike. During World War II, the government, they drafted most of his animators, and then they took over his studios. So he actually had to have a government ID to get into his own studios that he had built. By the end of World War II, he was $4 million in debt. That's a lot of money, especially in that day and age. I mean, when you look at the life of Walt Disney and you look at the impact that he has had, you think, oh, what an amazing life. I want to be that. But then you really look at it and you look at all the things that he had to go through, all the difficulties that he had to face, and you think, wow, that's tough. And I think there's a common theme with influencers is that influence comes with great difficulty. That great influencers have had difficult things happen in their lives. And the same is true for most, but it also occurs in the Bible. So why don't you grab your Bibles? Grab your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. It's page 652 if you have one of the beautiful blues. Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we call this the Hall of Faith. Because it's a play on words of Hall of Fame, and as Christians, we like to do that. You know, Jesus died for my space in heaven. He wants your face in his book. You know, we love those kind of things. It's really bad. But here, what this is this is a chapter that talks about some of the great men and women of the faith who did amazing things for the kingdom of God. who had lived these crazy lives. And they all did it by faith. Here we have in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now, faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. When I think about faith, I feel like it's the opposite of fear. Because fear would be the skepticism of things hoped for and the anxiety of future things. Faith and fear are kind of opposites, right? When you're afraid, you don't really believe. But when you have faith, you're assured and you have confidence. And here's what it talks about with faith. And then it lays out all these people who live by faith. Verse 2, though, second thing that I love about this chapter, it says, for by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. I think so often we look at the things that we want to do, the things that we want to accomplish, the things that we want to be a part of, and we think when we accomplish these things, then we will be commendated. Right? When we do great things, then God will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That it's contingent upon what happens. And I love that Hebrews lays out, it's not. It's by our faith that we are commended by God. The fruit is in God's hands. What happens by our faith is in God's hands. Because sometimes, in the world's eyes, faith produces really small things. But in God's eyes, sometimes those small things are gigantic things. But here we go. In verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice by Cain. In 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. This to me shocks me every time. In Genesis chapter 12, it talks about Abraham. And God just says, hey, Abraham, I want you to go out to a land that I will show you. Not that I have shown you, not that I am showing you, but a land that I will show you. At some point in the future, I'm going to show you a land, so I just want you to go out to it. Where, God? What? Just go. Okay. Am I going the right way? I mean, like, what was it like for Abraham? I mean, he's heading into the desert, just going, and God's going to show him sometime in the future where he's supposed to go. Now, that took faith. That took great faith. Back in that day, I mean, traveling was a big deal back in that day. I mean, you know, you didn't have camel packs back then, right? And water, you had these, I don't know. Anyway, I didn't live then. In verse 10, it says, for he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. I love this verse. The reason, and this gives a key to why so many of these great men and women did what they did and lived the ways that they lived, because they weren't looking for something that is earthly. They were looking for a city whose builder and designer is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him, God, who had promised, considered him faithful, who had promised. In 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Do you see that? They died in faith, not having received the things promised. Anyone here struggle with impatience? Come on, let's see some hands. I do, and I'm still alive, so obviously there's been no promise given to me that I have died waiting for yet. Man, they died in hopes that God was going to do this thing, and he didn't do it, didn't accomplish it until after they had already died. And that is faith. That is faith. But having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, right? They were strangers and exiles on the earth. It wasn't about the earth. It wasn't about these earthly things or earthly buildings or earthly cities. It was about this thing that God had promised, that God had built,
that God would accomplish. In verse 14, it says, "For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return." Right? If what Abraham really wanted was the city that he had lived in, he could have gone back. If what Abel really wanted was to offer, you know, a half-hearted sacrifice, he could have done that. If what Noah really wanted was this group of people that he was a part of, I mean, he could have stayed there and not built the ark. But that's not what they were looking for. That's not what their eyes were fixed upon. That's not what they were longing for. That's not what they were hoping for. They were hoping for something different. They had their eyes fixed on something different. It says, "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Man, I want to be known by that. Man, I want to live a life that God looks at and says, "He's my boy." Don't you? Doesn't that just feel great? To know that by faith, we are able to live a life where God is proud to be known as our Father. By faith. Desiring a homeland, a country that is heaven, not an earthly one. Verse 24, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin." Oh, that is beautiful. "He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt." He realized that the pleasures of sin were fleeting. He realized that the treasures of Egypt paled in comparison to what he had in God. 29, "By faith, the people of God crossed the Red Sea as on dry land." Verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, attained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in the skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy." Do you hear that? Do you hear the great things that these great men and women of faith did for the cause of Christ? Because they weren't concerned about the treasures on earth. Because they weren't concerned about earthly things. They weren't consumed by the fleeting pleasures of sin. But they had their eyes fixed on something different. What God had promised them. And they lived these lives that are written here in Scripture. That enthrall you, that captivate you, that make you want to be a part of it. And yet, you read this, and to me, and I don't know if this is true for you, but for me, it's like I'm just reading a story. Like it wasn't real. It's glamorized. I mean, it sounds great. It sounds glorious. It sounds epic and huge. I don't want to be a part of it. But I don't think I get what's really going on. Let's go back to, they were stoned, they were sawn in two. Right, two different pieces. I mean, that, like, for real. Amen. That's how you should feel about it. They were killed with the sword. They were flogged with chains, and they were imprisoned. I mean, you think about Paul. Man, in 2 Corinthians, when Paul talks about all the things that he had to go through for the cause of Christ, Paul had this great life. He was a Pharisee. He was rising up. Things were going well for Paul. And then all of a sudden, he comes into contact with Jesus, and everything changes. And his earthly life, if you're just to judge it from an earthly perspective, got way worse. He started getting beaten. He started getting flogged. He got imprisoned. He was tortured. He suffered, he went through a number of shipwrecks. He even died for his faith. And the thing is, if you look at it from a worldly perspective, the lives that these people lived, it's not that great. But when you look at it from a heavenly perspective, when you realize what we looked at last week, when we had the rope and we saw how long eternity was, and we saw how short this life is in comparison, it's not just time, but it's also in the emphasis of everything that we go through, like the hopes and the dreams that we have. They're meant to be fulfilled in heaven. But it's not easy. It's difficult. It's hard. It's really hard. You know, there's this quote from Lord of the Rings. Are you guys familiar with Lord of the Rings? If you're not familiar, I'll just do a brief recap. There's a ring of power, one ring to rule them all, and then the darkness spite them, mind them, mind them. I couldn't really understand what it's saying in the movie, but it's good. It's good. So there's this ring, and this ring is evil, and it's tied to this evil guy, and somehow if you kill the ring, you kill the guy in love. And so the only person that can really hold on to this ring is a hobbit, because everyone else is just consumed by its evil power. And so this hobbit goes on this great journey with all these other people, and it's arduous, and it's difficult, it's crazy. One of the guys dies, and then a bunch of people die in the wars and the battles, and all of a sudden at the end, sorry, total spoiler, they destroy the ring, and everything goes back to good, I guess. And here's the quote. It's Samwise. Samwise Gamgee is telling this to, yeah, he's great. Saying this to Frodo. He says, "It's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end, because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing, this shadow. Even darkness must pass." Right? The great stories, the epic stories, they're full of difficulty. They're full of pain. They're full of tragedy. They're full of persecution. These are the stories that we want to watch. These are the stories that we want to engage in and read. These are the stories that I believe that we were created to live. And yet there's this pull for comfort and ease, because that's hard. And I don't want to do what's hard. I don't want to do what's difficult. I don't want to suffer loss. I don't want to be in pain. I don't want to have cancer. I don't want to be beaten for my faith. I don't want to be excluded for my faith. I don't want to be made fun of for my faith. And there's this tension. But this life, although comfortable, it's not epic and it's not really worthwhile. And I want to show you an example of this. I have a movie clip, and this is from a group of people that do Heishi, which is howitshouldhaveended.com. And what it does is it takes famous movies and it makes fun of them. It's satire, and says it finds different plot holes, and then says, okay, this is the way it really should have ended, right? If you did it this way, then it would have been much different. And it's really funny. But I want to show you how Lord of the Rings should have ended. So will you show us that?
How Lord of the Rings should have ended.
Mordor and cast back into the fiery chasm from whence it came. One of you must do this.
I have an idea that just might work.
Sauron! Hey, Sauron!
I see you. Thank you.
Prepare
that was incredibly easy.
Yes, it was.
Can you imagine what it would be like if we had walked the entire way?
Don't be so.
Oh my gosh, can you imagine? That'd be ridiculous.
Yeah, one of us might have died.
No way.
That's a great one.
We would never travel that distance.
Funny because it's extremely far.
You know, it's funny because you think, oh, that would have been much easier. Why didn't they just do that? And I think, you know, Tolkien has some stuff in the books for the reasons the Eagles wouldn't have done that. But still, here's the thing. While I think that is very funny, I enjoy, you know, satire and making fun of plot holes. I think that's funny, as well as potholes in the road because, you know, the government doesn't take care of our roads. But I would wager that perhaps some people, if there was no Lord of the Rings books, if there was no Lord of the Rings movie, perhaps some people would watch that on YouTube. But probably no one's going to go to a movie theater and pay $10 to see that in 3D. And I guarantee no one's going to dress up and wait hours in line for the midnight showing of that movie, right? Because it's easy. Because nothing difficult happened, because there were no trials to overcome, no trials to face, no persecution. You see, we want that kind of thing. There's a reason why people line up and dress up for movies like The Lord of the Rings, or Harry Potter, or in the future, the Star Wars, right? There's a reason why people get so into those movies, because they're epic. They're full of great difficulty and obstacles that people go through and they overcome them. And they're full of people who say, hey, the way may be difficult, the way may be hard, I may suffer, but it's worth it to do what is right. It's worth it to live a life like that because we all want to live a life like that. It's in our DNA. And yet, there's that tension. It's hard. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be persecuted. And in the midst of persecution, it's really hard. When you do step out on faith and you begin to be persecuted and you begin to suffer and you go through a great trial, it's really hard. And you kind of want to kick it to the curb. So what do you do? What do we do? We were created to live these epic lives, and yet it's so hard, and everything about us seems to fight against it. Hebrews chapter 12 gives us the conclusion. In verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, it's talking about these great men and women of the faith who did these great things, who are passionate about the kingdom of heaven. He says, because we are surrounded by them, he says, let us also, as well as them, do what they did. Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. It says, let us lay aside the sin that is clinging so closely to us. There is so much that the enemy is using to weigh us down. So much the enemy is using to hold us back, to pull us to comfort, to pull us to ease, to pull us to this life. And the writer says, you got to get rid of it. You got to lay it aside. Any sin that is clinging to you, you've got to get rid of it. And he says, not just the sin, but also the weight. Right? There are things that aren't sin, but aren't helpful, right? I mean, if we're really going to go on this difficult journey, I mean, if we're going to run a marathon or try and climb Mount Everest, right? If we're going to do something incredibly difficult, then we want to get rid of everything that might make it harder, right? No one's gonna climb Mount Everest with a couple of dumbbells in their backpack. I mean, who would? It's just dumb. Bells, right?
You're welcome.
No one's going to do that. It's foolish. No one's going to run a marathon after not having drinking water for 3 days. You're just not going to do that. When we go and do these great things, we get rid of all the things that make it harder. It just makes, I mean, this is just logic right here. And yet so often we are filling our minds, we're filling our lives, we are surrounding ourselves with stuff that make this Christian life harder, that make the journey more difficult. And he says, you got to get rid of that. And then he goes on. And he says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Another translation says, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author or the founder and the perfecter of our faith. This is the thing. The great men and women of the faith throughout history, in Scripture, since the New Testament church, they have lived lives of faith because their eyes were fixed on Christ. They were fixed on Jesus. Because when you fix your eyes on Christ, I mean, when you really fix your gaze upon Jesus, you begin to see him in the fullness that he is. The God of the universe who was rich and became poor for you. The God of the universe who became human for you. The God of the universe who died so that you might have life and have life abundantly. You begin to see the great love of Christ. And he's beautiful. I love the hymn that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And this life over here of comfort and ease, it's attractive. This life is difficult. And when you begin to run it, the enemy is going to do whatever he can to turn your eyes to this life of comfort and ease. And we have got to continually fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We've got to surround ourselves with a community of people who will love us enough to help continually point us to Jesus when we don't want to, when it's too hard, when it's too difficult. I love what Samwise said to Frodo. He said, I can't carry this burden for you, but I can carry you. And this is the type of community that I want to be a part of. A community that will say, Brady, when you can't do this on your own, I will carry you because I care that much about you. This is what we want to be as Mosaic, a group of people that enters into difficult places and brings hope. A group of people that enters into dark places and brings light. A group of people that enters into places with death and we bring life. That when we see great tragedy happen in this world, we say, what do we as Christians do? How can we bring life? How can we bring hope? How can we bring truth in a way that will bless people? This is what we want to be. This is the type of community and type of church we want to be. And if you've been here for a while, you know that. And if you're brand new, you're welcome here. We want you to be a part of this family. Practically, though, what does it look like to live a fearless life practically? Because sometimes it doesn't seem so practical because we're not really, most of us don't have the choice between death or Jesus. In America, we're not persecuted for our faith that much, although it is changing and it is getting more and more difficult. People don't really like truth because truth says that there's sometimes you're wrong. And it says sometimes what you feel isn't true, isn't the best thing for you. When those terrorists wanted and felt like the best thing was to kill people, we would all say, no, that was not. That was wrong. That was evil. That was not okay. And that's what truth does sometimes. But here's what a fearless life looks like in the practical. Is it's forgiving someone who has hurt you deeply. I imagine there are some of you in here that are holding on to anger. You're holding on to bitterness. You're holding on to unforgiveness. And you want to hang on to it because you're afraid of what will happen if you let it go. It's befriending someone who doesn't have many friends, perhaps someone who annoys you, someone who's alone all the time, and going out of your way to be a friend for them. It's being bold in your faith at work. It's not engaging in gossip when everyone else is, and you're going to feel uncomfortable if you don't participate. It's volunteering your gifts and talents here at Mosaic. It's saying, hey, I've been given gifts and talents. I'm a part of the body of Christ. I have gifts, spiritual gifts, and they're for the building up of the body. And it's utilizing them for the body, even when you don't want to. It's volunteering on the setup and teardown team. I tell you what, that's not a fun team to be a part of because you have to do stuff. Now, the people are great, but the stuff you have to do, you have to lift stuff, and you have to be here early, and you have to stay a little bit later. But man, utilizing your gifts and talents, utilizing your time for the building up of the body, man, that's a fearless life. And it's giving of the first fruits of what God has blessed you with, what God has given you to steward for his glory. Not just your time, not just your talents, but also your resources, also financially. It's saying, God, I am all in for your story, whatever it takes, whatever it costs. And here at Mosaic, over the last couple of weeks, you know we've been in a series called Get Loud. And Josh, why don't you guys come on back up here? And during this series, we've been trying to outline what God has called us to do, which is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry, which is to be a community that enters into dark, difficult spaces, to be a people that radically transforms this world. We actually want to change this world. We don't just want to talk about it. We want to actually engage and change this world. We have a passion to eradicate the orphan crisis in this world. We want to get rid of the foster care crisis in our community. We want to engage in the sex trafficking world, and we want to get rid of that. We want to be a place that when my life is over, when your life is over, when Mosaic ceases to exist, that the world is different because we were here. That's the type of community we want to be. And we want it to be a we. Not a me. I'm not Mosaic Disney. We are Mosaic at Walt Disney World. All of us. All of us with all of our gifts and all of our talents and all of our resources. We are Mosaic at Walt Disney World. And we are doing this. You are doing this. In fact, you are having an impact all over the world, and you might not even know it. We have people that come in and out of this campus that get trained here and then go back home and begin to affect their communities with the gospel by what they have learned here. And this has happened all over. There have probably been, realistically, at least 4,000 people that have come through the doors of Mosaic at Walt Disney World, which is crazy because you just see, you know, about 150 people here right now. But we are a constant transient campus. But what we see it as is we're a training ground. We're a training ground to train people to go do great things for the Lord. We are seeing, and we got to hear stories about it, how Jesus is using us to transform the company of Walt Disney World. He's transforming backstage. He's transforming break rooms. He's transforming the cafeteria. He is doing things. We want to be a community that God is using in mighty ways at our work. And we want to step in with all that we have. And one of those ways is financially. And we've talked about this a couple different times. And if I tell you what, if you are brand new here, this is not for you. If this is not your community, if this is not your home, hey, feel free to just kind of listen and just kind of hear it and hear what we're doing. But we're not asking you to engage financially. If you have been hurt by a church, if you've gone to a church and you've seen them do finances pitifully, then you know what? I tell you, just soak this in. Just hear it. But we talked about this last week. And if you weren't here last week, I encourage you, podcast last week. We talked about what God teaches about money, and it's really beautiful. He teaches that if you hoard your money, it's likely to destroy your life and it's not going to last anyways. But if you're generous with your money, you're going to be blessed, you're going to represent Jesus, and you're going to affect eternity. It will actually last if you're generous with your money. It's true. I mean, try it out for yourself. But if you call Mosaic home, if this is your home church, there's something that I want you to do. There's a card underneath your chair. And just grab the card, and I want you to fill it out. What we are asking, and here you're going to have to pay attention to this because the card is going to be very deceptive for us at this campus, right? Very deceptive, okay? What we are doing is we are doing a 2-year campaign that we believe will catalyze the next 10 years of ministry at Mosaic. And one thing that we want to do is we want to have cards like this for two reasons. One, for us so that we can know how to best allocate the funds that God is bringing in to our church so that we can use them for the glory of God. And then two, for you, so that we can shepherd you in to fulfilling the commitments that you're making. Hopefully you've been praying about this for a while, about what God might have you give of the resources that he's given you. If you haven't done that, then I want you to take this and I want you to take it home and I want you to pray for it. Pray about it. God, what are you asking me to jump into? Now, this talks about a two-year commitment. I don't know if there are more than 10 people here that know if they're going to be here for 2 years or not, right? Most of you know for sure you won't be here for 2 years. So don't worry about the two-year deal. Really, just think about the last... Which one? Oh, goodness. Here we go. The one in gray. Just think about this line right here about what you believe God is calling you to commit to whatever time frame you're going to be here for. If you're going to be here for 1 month and you're going to give $5, write $5 down. If you're going to be here for 6 months and you want to give $10 a month, write down $60, right? Math. Yeah. Just do that, okay? Pray through it. Whatever God lays on your heart, that's what we want you to write down. Here's something that would be really cool. I've said this a couple times, but when we were planning to plant this campus, the experts told us not to, because this would never be a campus that would self-sustain. And right now, through the generosity of all of you, we support ourselves almost all the way. There are $25,000 a year that we don't support ourselves. Like, the Oakland campus pays $25,000 a year so that we can continue to operate in the way that we operate. And I just think it would be such an epic story if God used us, like the poorest people in America, right? If God used cast members to actually support a church. Like, that would be an amazing story. That would be a miraculous story. That would be a story worth telling. That would be a story that would challenge other Christians all across the world, that you can be generous with what God has given you. Now, I don't want you to give out of obligation. God loves a cheerful giver, not an obligated giver. So I want you to take this. I want you to pray through this. I want you to pray about it. And then I want you to make a commitment. And whenever you do, I want you to write it down. I want you to bring it back. We're going to have a box over the next 3 weeks in the back, the Get Loud box. It's going to be white. You can drop that in there at any time that you want. As we begin to sing, as we begin to worship, I want you to just pray through this. Whatever God lays on your heart. And then I want you to tell someone about it. Get one of your friends and tell them about it so they can keep you accountable. Because I tell you what, anytime I want to jump into something big and exciting, 2 days later I want to get out. And so we need people that will help us in this. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would be with our hearts and minds right now. Lord, as I know the enemy wants to creep in and he wants to make us angry because we're talking about money. Lord, because money has such a hold over our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and open our minds, that we wouldn't even just think money, God, but we would think about our time. We would think about our gifts and our talents. We would think about the things that you have given us that we can utilize to bless this body so that we as a family, as a community, can really begin to change the world. Lord, I pray that we would be a community that is marked by the power of the Spirit of the God of the universe mightily in us. God, turn our eyes from the things of this world. Help us to fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, I pray that we'd be willing to engage in difficult things and bring hope. In lifeless places and bring life. In dark places and bring light. Lord, I pray that we would be a community that actually changes the world for your glory, for your honor, and for your praise. It's in your Son's name, Jesus, we pray.